session together. Before I jump into that, many of you have asked me about this prophecy cruise that we're taking next year, and which I'm very excited about. I'm joining some great guys in the area of Bible prophecy, Dr. David Rakin, who's up in McKinney, Texas. He's sort of the grandfather of prophecy around here, and Billy Crone, Don Perkins, Tom Hughes, some well-respected pastors. We're coming together for a five-day cruise in the Caribbean, and we're going to go to Cozumel and Costa Maya and just have a blast cruising together. There's going to be very special gatherings where not only are we going to do sessions every day, but leave you plenty of time to play and have fun on the cruise, but also you'll have a chance to have dinner with all the speakers, to sign up for that, to have question and answer periods, win all kinds of prizes and books and that kind of thing. And so it's just a five-day cruise, leaving out of Galveston. And it's one of the most affordable cruises I've ever heard of. I'm working with a great Christian travel agency out of Branson, and they've been able to work out some great deals for us. And they even allow you to pay it out over the year so that it makes it a little easier on the checkbook there as well. So very excited about that cruise. And if you have more interest, this week I'm going to have on my website a link that takes you to the Prophecy Cruise website where you can get all the information. You can see video of the ship and see all the ports of call and all the information. And there's a huge question and answer, frequently asked questions section. So if you're interested in that, go to jeffkinley.com sometime this week, and I'll have that up for you, and you can look at it more. Okay, this last session, we are going to, we're just going to really hit it hard because there's a lot of information we're going to cover here. So I just want to dive right into it. I purposefully saved this for the last because I think some of this, by nature of prophecy in the apocalypse, borders on the sensational. I mean, God's talking about sensational things here. But I wanted to wait to the end to do this because I wanted us to have a real foundation of understanding discernment and the nature of prophecy itself and what prophecy does for us before we talk about the prophecies, you know what I'm saying? So I wanted to build a good front porch before we entered into the house, okay? So let's talk for a second just about the signs here. You know, the world right now is looking for change, and there's so much that's going to change. It reminds me of the story of the old farmer in Kansas who had never been to the city, and he and his wife and teenage son won a trip to New York City, and so they came right off the Kansas farm. This is back in the 40s, and they go into New York, and they come out of Grand Central Station, and they come out of the building. They look up, and they see all these skyscrapers. They've never seen a building higher than a silo before, and the old farmer's just, you know, he's in his overalls, and you could tell the mom, she'd been out in the fields herself. She's kind of leathery, you know. And, of course, the son had been helping out on the farm. So they were just your basic farmers, you know, in Kansas in the 40s. But they're seeing all these huge buildings and stuff. And so the wife notices across the street there's a dress shop. So she says, honey, I'm going to go look across the street, see what I can find over there. So he says, fine. So he says, boy, won't me and you go into this building here. So they walk into this big skyscraper and stuff. And they walk in. There's people bustling back and forth. And he looks over and he sees these two golden doors. And he's like, yeah, I've never seen anything like that before. And there was this series of numbers above the doors and lights flashing on it. And he looked up and here comes this elderly woman walking past him. She's barely making her way. She gets to these doors, which obviously you know is an elevator. And the doors magically open and the lady steps inside. The doors close. The farmer's scratching his chin. He's looking around and what's going on. And then all of a sudden, the lights start flashing above the door. And an arrow moves back and forth. And pretty soon, the arrow goes all the way back down to one again. Those doors open, and out steps the most drop-dead gorgeous woman you've ever seen in your life. And she just goes prancing and strutting right past them out the door. And the old farmer's looking outside, and he's looking over at the elevator, and he looks at his son. He says, son, go fetch your mama. We'll go run her through that thing, see what happens. Now, men, don't say that to your wives when you take them home, okay? But, you know, that's all about change. We wish we could change the world, you know, turn it into something beautiful. And one day God's going to do that. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And Jesus Christ, I believe, is going to reign upon this earth for 1,000 years and then in eternity. But there's a lot of change that's coming. You know, speaking of the signs, you know, you look at American adults. This is non-Christians. 41% of American adults believe we're living in the end times. That's some of that common discernment we were talking about earlier. 77% of evangelicals believe we are living in the end times as described in the Bible. Not long ago, Christians were asked about the return of Jesus Christ. And this is what they said. Will Jesus return soon? And I don't know if you can see that or not, but 27% said he's definitely coming back in the next 50 years. 20% said he might come back. 10% definitely not. 28% probably not going to come back. So there's a lot of confusion out there among the body of Christ. So let me give you a couple of principles here before we get into the actual prophecies. These are observations about what we've seen as to how prophecy makes itself known to us. Some prophecies are revealed over time. They're not just unveiled in a moment, but they become clear over time. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, it's like driving down a road and you see a sign up ahead, but you can't read what the sign's saying. But if you just keep traveling in time down the road, eventually that sign will make itself known to you. And that's what some of God's prophecies do. They are revealed over time. Other prophecies contain missing pieces. You say, what do you mean? Well, every prophet wasn't given all of the puzzle. Isaiah was given some parts. Micah was given other parts. Moses was given some parts. And when you put the pieces of the puzzle together, it forms an image. Some of you guys may remember this particular deal here. You remember that show? If we were to buy a vowel, what would we get here? Or a couple of consonants as well. What's that spell, you think? You solved the puzzle. Okay, Armageddon. All right? So some prophecies only contain pieces of the puzzle, and in time, they're later filled in. Other prophecies are mistaken for something else. They're misidentified. Let me give you a couple of examples of that real quick. If you look at these things right here, you go, well, what do you think those are? Anybody have a guess? Well, maybe a crater. Yeah, could be a crater. How about the one on the right? Makeup. You're just getting a little bit for the cheeks there. That's all you need, right? Well, actually, they're both fertilized eggs. But which is which? Well, the one on the left is a human, and the one on the right is a starfish. But if you didn't know, you wouldn't know, right? So sometimes they're identified. How about this? What does this look like? Yeah, it looks like a fetus, doesn't it? Can you tell what kind it might be? Pardon? Hippopotamus, maybe. How about this one? Does that help you out a little bit? Looks like a human baby, right? Well, in reality, this one here is a pig. This one here is a human. And this one right here is a chimp. So you see, sometimes you can't always tell. They're mistaken. Prophecies are mistaken for something that they're not actually meant to be. Here's another principle for us here. Some prophecies are exactly as they appear to be, just as plain as day. And we get both kinds in Scripture. For example, what do you think this is? That look like a baby? Well, in actuality, it's a baby. Yes, that's right. It's exactly what you think it is. Now, that baby is not exactly as beautiful as my granddaughter when she was born, okay? But it's still a baby, you know, and all babies are supposed to be cute, right? Okay, but that's a principle of Bible prophecy. Some are exactly as they appear to be. And then finally, some prophecies are discernible but not predictable. And what I mean by that is some prophecies you know what they are, but you don't know when they are. Does that make sense? So we can have clarity on exactly what God says is going to happen, but we don't know when it's going to happen. We may not know in a general sense, or we may not know in a specific sense. And again, it reminds me of going down the highway. When my oldest son was in the Army, he was a West Point graduate, was stationed down in El Paso, and we would drive down there. If you've ever been to El Paso, you know that Texas is a big state, by the way, if you guys have discovered that yet. And you just drive forever and ever and ever, and then finally you see the Franklin Mountains in the distance. And you say to yourself, we're there. Guess what? You ain't there. You got a long way to go. And there's no way to know just from seeing the mountains, how far away you are. But you know the mountains are there. See, that's how it is with a lot of Bible prophecy. You're absolutely positive it's there and that it's coming, but you don't know when. And then about 5 hours later, you get there, right? So as we look, we see that Jesus Christ prophesied extensively about the end of the age. We saw that. We saw that with Paul and John. The question we need to ask, though, what do we see in Revelation that presently appears to be in formation? Let me go back to that slide there. What do we see that in Revelation that is currently in formation, that's currently coming about? That's what we want to know. Excuse me, I'm sorry. There we go. Get those for you. There we go. What's currently previewing? What are the coming attractions? Now, this wouldn't be a prophecy conference without giving you a chart. So I want to show you at least one chart here as we move on to these signs about what I believe are the birth pangs that we're experiencing right now. And there are real birth pangs, and there are these things called Braxton Hicks contractions. One brings the baby, one doesn't, okay? I mean, women know what I'm talking about. So let's take a look at this chart here. I believe right now that we're in what we call the church age, that we're living in an age where God is dealing primarily with Gentiles, although he is working among the Jews as well, but that at some point there's going to be an event that we call the rapture, and I'm just going to talk about that tomorrow. And then there'll be a seven-year period of tribulation where I believe we'll be in heaven, we'll be raptured from that, there'll be the judgment seat of Christ, and then I believe we're going to come back with Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon, and then Christ will set up his thousand-year reign. At the end of that will be the great white throne judgment and then the lake of fire and eternity future. Now, there are people who have different views on this timeline. There are people that would say, no, I don't believe any of that's going to happen. It's all just symbolic. Some people move the timeline. Some people think that the rapture is at the end of the tribulation. But that's the perspective that I'm coming from. And with that in mind, let me help you look now at some of the signs of the end times. And I want to give 9 of them to you today. These are things that are currently either have happened or are going to happen in the near future. Number 1, Israel returns to occupy the Holy Land. Israel returns to occupy the Holy Land. In fact, in order for the things that happen in Revelation to take place, for most of the things, Israel has to be back in the land again. This has to happen. And the Bible prophesies, in fact, it's the most prophesied end times happening in the Bible. And we see it in beginning in Ezekiel 37 through Ezekiel 38. And it's actually a process. The Jews began returning to the Holy Land about 130 years ago, beginning with the Zionist movement. And then there's been a series of immigrations of Jews from this scattering of, or the diaspora to the land of Israel. Israel, the Jewish people are the only exiled people group in history to have come back together again. And today there are more Jews living in Israel than at any time in 20 centuries. I don't care if you're a Christian or an atheist, that's a wow factor right there, you know? The fact that the Jews have been persecuted, opposed, they've been driven out, they've been scattered, they've been oppressed, they've been enslaved, and yet here they are. And on May the 14th, my birthday, 1948, not my birth date, Israel became a nation again. Israel becoming a nation and returning to the Holy Land is the sign of the end times. It's the sign of the end times. Nothing else happens until that happens. Guess what? It's happened. And so Israel is now in the Holy Land. Some 6.1 million Jews. And I talk about some amazing quirks of history in the book, The End of America, about how God used some very special people to bring this event to fruition. There was a man by the name of Benjamin Disraeli. He was a 19th century British statesman who was also very proud of his Jewish ancestry. He was once asked if he knew of any infallible proof of God's existence. And his answer was classic. He simply said, "The Jew, sir, the Jew." So Bible prophecy tells us that in the end times, Israel's coming back to the Holy Land. They're there. Secondly, another sign. Bible prophecy tells us that one day Israel will be invaded by a coalition of nations. This is popularly known as the Battle of Gog and Magog. And we see it prophesied in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. It's a 26-year-old prophecy. Again, I go over this whole thing, identifying all the nations that are listed in this prophecy, along with their modern-day counterparts today in the book, The End of America. But basically what happens is a coalition of nations surrounds Israel and then attacks Israel. But an amazing thing happens. Israel wins. And the reason Israel wins, the Bible says in Ezekiel 38, is because God fights for them. And though all these nations are coming against this tiny Jewish entity, the Bible says God sends earthquakes, there's infighting, there's disease, there's torrential rain, there's hailstones, and there's fire and brimstone. And Israel prevails in this battle. And there's so much more that I can say about this, but here's the crazy thing. The nations, these nations who happen to surround Israel that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39, with the exception of one of those nations, which is Russia, they're all Muslim nations. Who wants to eradicate Israel from the face of the earth? The Muslim nations. In fact, that's been their stated goal, is to purge the earth of the cancer of Israel. Now you say, Jeff, how is that a prophecy? Well, right now those nations are around them. They're hostile towards Israel. And with the powder keg that's in the Middle East right now, this kind of thing could happen, theoretically, at any time. Now, I believe that this is not going to happen before the rapture. There are some that believe it will happen before the rapture. But the Bible tells us that certain conditions have to be met in Ezekiel 38 for this battle to take place. It says Israel has to be living in the land, which they are, has to be in the latter years, in the last days, has to be when she is restored in the land, at rest and living securely. I don't think Israel right now is at rest and living securely. They're being rocketed and targeted almost daily, with hundreds and hundreds of missiles each year aimed towards Israel. So I don't think they're living securely yet. I think this will take place at the very beginning portion of the tribulation period. Other people have different opinions on that. But that's a sign that's in stage right now. Another one is that Antichrist brokers a peace treaty with Israel. Now some people say, well, you know, doesn't the rapture begin the tribulation? No. The peace treaty, the seven-year peace treaty the Antichrist brokers with Israel, is the official beginning of the tribulation. That's when the clock starts ticking. And what happens is that the man of sin, or the man of abomination, the Bible calls him, he brokers peace with a nation and their enemies that no one else has ever been able to do. In fact, every presidential administration since the Nixon administration has tried to bring peace to Israel, and none of them has succeeded. Guess what? Antichrist will succeed. He will succeed. And yet, in the middle of that treaty, in the middle of that agreement, he'll break that agreement. He will enter the Jewish rebuilt temple, the Holy of Holies, and he will declare himself to be God, the Bible says. And Jesus says, when that happens, Jesus calls it the abomination of desolation. He said, when that happens, run, run. That's what he says to his fellow Jews. He says, if you've left your coat in the house, don't go back to the coat. If you're in the field, you don't go back. You just run for the hills to a place that I prepared for you. That's how incredible the persecution is going to be when Antichrist does this. What's interesting, about a year ago, on August the 8th, 2017, there was a new peace plan, because they're always introducing these new peace plans, that was suggested between Israel and Palestine. And here was the solution that was suggested. Have both Israel and Palestine join the European Union and just become a part of this conglomerate of nations. And accompanying this offer was a photo of Israel's current president shaking hands with the president of the European Council, and it was this prime minister of Poland. But yeah, they're still trying to work out that peace. If there's one thing the whole world would want right now, would be peace in the Middle East. It's what every nation longs for, because it affects every nation. And yet, it's not going to happen until the Antichrist signs that treaty. But that's where we are right now. We're at a powder keg that could go off at any minute. And I believe in a post-rapture panic, we're going to need someone like meaning the world's going to long for someone like the Antichrist to bring that kind of peace. Another Bible prophecy that's in the process of being fulfilled is that the Jewish temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt and the Old Testament sacrificial system is going to begin again. Now keep in mind, there hasn't been a temple in Jerusalem since 70 AD when the Roman general Titus came through and sacked Jerusalem. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, not one stone will be left upon another. That's why they go to the Wailing Wall today, to the Western Wall. They go and they pray for the time when the temple will be rebuilt and their sovereignty will be restored. In 1987, an organization formed called the Temple Institute. And it was formed in anticipation of a future rebuilt temple. You say, how serious are these Jews about it? I'll show you how serious they are about it. Here's some of the blueprints for it right here. You can go to the Temple Institute website and you can see the blueprints for the temple that they are proposing to rebuild. You can go to their website and you can see the classes right now that they're training priests on how to administer the sacrifices in the temple. You can go on their website and you can see some of the animals they've already begun to sacrifice in anticipation. And every week they go towards, they're not allowed to get on the Temple Mount, but they go towards the temple and they pray for the reconstruction of this final temple. So the Jews are very, very serious about rebuilding their temple. And the Bible says they're going to do that. And yet right now, all they need, you know what they need? All they need is a peace treaty. That's all they need. They get that peace treaty, they get permission to build. And so they're just waiting on that to happen, to secure that spot on the Temple Mount and begin construction. That's stuff that's going on right now. So it's not something way out in the future. Scripture also tells us that there will be an emerging one world government in the end times, a united one world government. Satan's goal has always been to rule the world, all the way back to Genesis 11 and Nimrod. But Revelation 17 and Daniel 2 describes a revived Roman Empire that will emerge in the end times. Now, there's a lot more that we can say about that. And again, I talk a lot more about that in Wake the Bride and End of America. But there's never been a 10-kingdom federation like there's going to be in the future. That's never existed before in the world. Some people say, well, is this going to be just an extension of the European Union or the European Economic Community? I don't know. It could be somehow. Or it could be some offshoot of it. It could be some mimicking of that. We really don't know. But it's going to be a revived Roman Empire in the end times. So what's very interesting, though, is in 1957, when the European Common Market was formed, it was six nations that came together to form an economic treaty. What I find interesting is that they called this agreement the Treaty of Rome. The Treaty of Rome. Antichrist will lead this multinational confederacy in the end times. And that's where our world is headed anyway. We're headed towards a one world government where, you know, nations are no longer, you know, when a nation falls, it takes another nation with him. We're so economically interlaced like rock climbers together that what one nation happens to one nation affects all other nations. So we have to work together. And that's where the world is headed. We're all headed towards being unified, and all these summits that these leaders go to, it's all headed towards a one world government. And we'll need that. The world will need that in the end times. Number six, the Bible tells us about the mark of the beast, or 666, that the Antichrist will require every single person on the planet to have a mark identifying them. Now, we don't have the name of the Antichrist, but we do in Scripture have a silhouette of him. We have sort of a profile of what he's like. I'm getting ready to start a book here in about a month called Interviews with the Antichrist, where I'm going to talk about what does the Bible actually say about the future man of sin. But Scripture tells us that he's going to require every person to take this mark that's also known as 666. You say, well, what is this thing? Well, it's the Greek word kerygma. And in that day, it referred to just a basic tattoo. It could sometimes refer to the image on a coin. We don't know exactly what the mark of the beast is going to be. It could be something very, very high tech. Like there's a company in Wisconsin, perhaps you read about that, that implanted their employees with this RFID chip. It's about the size of a grain of rice. The company's called Three Square Market Company. Other European companies have also implemented this. It could be something like this, but consider when you read through Revelation 6 through 19, and you see the seal, the bowl, and the trumpet judgments that are poured out on planet Earth, the world economy is just going to collapse. There's going to have to be some sort of way to buy and to sell. With the Antichrist leading the world economically and politically and religiously as well, he's going to have to put something into practice, and the Bible says it's going to be his mark. Something that will identify you, not just to help you buy or sell, but as a worshiper of the beast. So he will require worship when you get that mark. Revelation 13:8 tells us about this mark and assures us that not one single believer in Jesus Christ will take that mark. Did you get that? So for those believers, and there will be believers who come to Christ during the tribulation period, but they're going to pay for it. I'll talk about that in a minute. There will be believers, but they will refuse the mark, and that will be one of the reasons why they're going to be persecuted. So people have said before, I just don't like 666. You know, I don't want a phone number. You know, I don't want it on my credit card. And that kind of, look, as long as they don't put it on your right hand or your forehead, you're safe, okay? So don't freak out about that. You're not gonna be worshiping the Antichrist. But during the end times, the world's going to cry out for a Savior, and the devil's going to give them one. And his name is the Antichrist. Number 7, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, when he returns, will split the Mount of Olives in two. You know, Christ ascended from the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And the disciples standing there, and the angel said to him, said, what are you guys looking at? This same Jesus will return in the same way. By the way, Revelation tells us when it describes Jesus' ascension, it uses the exact same word when God talks about the rapture. So Jesus was raptured up to heaven to be with the Father during this church age. He's returning back at the end of the tribulation period, not the rapture, but the end of the tribulation period, to deliver justice to his enemies. Zechariah 14:14 tells us that there will be a violent, massive earthquake on the Mount of Olives when his foot touches down, and that it will split the mountain east to west, causing it to move north and south. So it'll be a split down the middle, and the mountain will move north to south. So wait a minute. That's a pretty bold claim for Zechariah to make way back thousands of years ago, right? Yeah, it is pretty bold. But remember, the Bible's batting 1,000, right? Guess what? In 2004, NBC News reported this. A 3-year study by the Geological Survey of Israel has confirmed this area around the Mount of Olives to be at imminent risk for earthquake. And they found a fault line running, oh, look at there, east to west through the Mount of Olives. Doesn't that give you chills? I mean, God knows what he's talking about. He's preparing the earth for the return of his Son. That's a sign we can see that is in preparation. Now, we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know when the tribulation is going to happen, the rapture. We don't know these things, but we do know that God is preparing the way. What about sign number 8? The Bible says that in the tribulation period, there'll be a global persecution against those who know Jesus Christ. You know, here in America right now, we are so insulated from persecution. And thank God we are, that we live in a free country. We're beginning to feel a little bit of the heat from culture, though, aren't we? Not just with some of these lawsuits, but also just some of the spirit of the age that we're finding in our world today. I mean, if you want to get some heat from the world, just tweet or post on Facebook, I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. How easy is that, right? They're going to crucify you for that, because that's the beginning of the opposition. And I have a whole chapter on the persecution of Christians in America and what's coming in the book, The End of America, and how persecution begins. What are the stages that lead up to it? Because right now in 61 countries across the globe, they're murdering Christians. They're burning their houses down. They're raping their daughters. They're dismembering their children and leaving them in sacks at their front door. They're crucifying Christians. And then they're also beheading them. In the top 10 countries that persecute Christians worldwide, 9 of the top 10 are Muslim countries. That's where the persecution comes from. I find it very interesting that one of their favorite methods of killing Christians is to behead them, bringing back this barbaric practice. But look what Revelation says. In Revelation 24, 20 verse 4, it speaks of those who come to Christ during the tribulation who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. That's how you'll die in the tribulation period. And this word behead is a Greek word which means to saw something, exactly the way these Muslims do today. And so this persecution that'll come from the Antichrist, and of course, the one who leads the Antichrist, the one who leads the whole Muslim, the radical Muslim world, is the same person. It's Satan. It's the one who hates believers, who hates Jesus, who hates Jews, and who hates God. And so when you can't kill God, you go to the ones that he loves and try to kill them. So there's going to be a turning up of the heat as we approach the end of times. We're even seeing that. We're just not seeing it here. But ask some Christians over in China. Ask some Christians in North Korea. Ask the Christians in Africa who are being killed every day. Ask the Christians in Indonesia. And in my class in the Philippines, it was mainly pastors and church leaders from about 10 different Asian nations. And they were telling me of the slavery that Muslims are putting Christians into and how they're being thrown into jail and being murdered and persecuted. All because they just named the name of Jesus. That's all they do. My friend, that's where the world is headed. And it's a satanic strategy that's gaining traction. Right now we have the Holy Spirit's restraining influence here in America. I think it's keeping that at bay because of our presence. But once we're removed and people who become Christians, literally all hell's going to break loose on them. So there's going to be global persecution. We mentioned this last one here earlier, the growing apostasy in the church. And Scripture, of course, talks about this and tells us in 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, that the day of the Lord cannot come until the apostasy comes first. So there'll be, in essence, a purging of the church before the last of the last days. And that's why we have to make sure that we are a part of that pure bride. Because the world's going to drift, the church is going to drift, and we need to keep pointing the church and the body of Christ back to Jesus Christ and back to the Word of God. But there's going to be a growing, and then of course in the tribulation period, the ultimate great apostasy away from God when the Antichrist sets himself up to be God. Now, those are just nine of many things that are going on in the world. And, you know, here's the thing, it's just like that road to El Paso, some of these things we can see clearly. Now, we don't know if they're previews of something that's going to be different, a little bit different, or they're exactly what they're going to be. We're just not there yet. So that's why it's very foolish to make predictions, but always to be ready. They're like, again, these birth pangs. You say, Jeff, what should we expect to see in the days ahead? Well, you should expect to see more of the radical, immoral agenda in our country. They're not just going to roll over and play dead. They're going to continue to push their agenda in the marketplace, in the judicial system, in the Supreme Court. In fact, in the Philippines, they're getting ready to vote on gay marriage over there. And I asked them, I said, what do you think is going to happen? They said, we always do what you guys do. So whatever you do over in America, we usually follow suit on that. Expect to see more of a continued defense and justifying of the slaughter of the unborn. Those people are not going down without a fight. Expect to see more global conflict, more global unrest, sword rattling, the threat of war. This whole North Korea thing that went on last year, everybody was so nervous about. That's the kind of thing that really is just preparing the way for the world to need to come together and for one person to lead them. So all of history is really converging together. Now, what do these things not mean? Well, they do not mean that the rapture, that revelation, and that tribulation are going to happen tomorrow. What they do mean is that the conditions are right for the storm to begin. And they have been. So we cannot be naive or ignorant. My good friend Dr. Mark Hitchcock says this. He says, like when you go to the grocery store in early November and they're playing Christmas music, you go, wait a minute. It's not only not Christmas yet, it's not even Thanksgiving yet. And they're playing Christmas music. You know, God is playing the music of the end times, and we haven't had the rapture yet. So we know if that's happening, then we must be living in the last days. At no time in history have all these things come together. They couldn't have because the Jews weren't back in the land, right? So what now? What should we do? Well, I would just say this. And I'm not naive to think that there's not at least one or two people here today who would say, you know, Jeff, I don't really know if I'm buying all this, or I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. I would say to you that if you're an honest person, these things at least have to make you think that some of these things could be true and could be right upon us. And I would urge you to give your life to Jesus Christ today if you're not a Christian. Secondly, I would say that in the book of Revelation, in fact, one of the last verses in all of Revelation, it says the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Isn't that great? After all this apocalypse that God has given us in Revelation, he ends it by saying, here's the invitation. You come. And that's what Jesus wants of us. Some people are skeptical about the end times, and understandably so. And there's a lot to chew on and a lot to digest. I'll just tell you this story and I'll be done. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I never knew what it was like for my parents to pray with me or lead me in a Bible story or anything like that. When I was 16 years old, I had a radical transformation, became a Christian, and it was a day and night kind of thing. I came home just full of energy, enthusiasm, and evangelism. And of course, I did what anybody would do. I preached to my parents, you know. I told them about Jesus. I told them they were going to hell and they needed Jesus now, you know. I told my friends that, grabbed them by the lapels. Man, you need to go to heaven right now. And, you know, I lived my life before them and stuff. And I shared the gospel with my parents. I mean, dozens and dozens and dozens of times over the years. And finally, one day, God just said to me, you know, you need to stop doing that. I was like, why would I stop doing that? He said, Jeff, you need to let your life speak for a while. Your words have spoken, you need to let your life speak. I said, all right, that's what I'm going to do. So we just lived our life. We raised our kids, you know, and my parents live in South Carolina. We go back and see them, and they just, man, you've got the greatest boys. How do you do that? You know, it's Jesus. It's Jesus, you know. So my mom was very ill a few years back, was on her deathbed 9 different times. The lady just wouldn't die, you know. I don't know what it is with her. And we happened to be passing through South Carolina, and she was in hospice at that time. And so my wife and I went there to see her, and I went in to see her, and I said, Mom, my brother told me, said, she's not going to talk to you. It's like, why not? She hasn't spoken to anybody in a month. She's just been in this stare, you know. I said, all right. So I went in there, I said, Mom, I just want you to know that I love you. And I want you to know that Jesus loves you very much. And he wants you to be in heaven with him. So much so that he died on the cross to pay for your sins. And I said, Mom, things aren't looking good for you right now. And I said, can you think of any reason why you wouldn't want to just call on the name of the Lord right now and be saved? And she turned and looked at me, and her mouth opened. And for the first time in a month, she spoke and she said, I guess I never got around to it. I said, Mom, right now would be a really good time to get around to it. And right then and there, with her mouth, she called on the name of the Lord and asked God to save her. And within a week or so, she was gone. I went to tell my dad that story. I said, Dad, it's your time too. He said, I already did that. I said, what are you talking about? He said, while your mama was in the hospital, I cried out one night in bed. And I said, God, please save me. Please save me. I prayed for my parents for 37 years. Excuse me, stop that. 37 years I prayed for them. And God finally answered that prayer. You say, Jeff, what about my relatives? Listen, you got to tell them. You got to warn them. There's another flood coming. Oh, not with water, but with God's judgment. And the door of the ark is standing wide open. And Jesus is saying, whosoever will may come. And we get to share that hope with those people. And I encourage you to take this message today, not just the information, but the way that it transforms you and helps you love those who have yet to know this coming King, who I believe may soon come back to rescue his bride.